Greetings to all in Jesus' name. We're very thankful to be here this morning. That mustard seed is pretty small. And I just had to think I'm coming here this morning with maybe a crumb about that size. And I trust that God will bring the increase here. Faith like a mustard seed. Gideon had that. The challenge in my heart is, our faith experience current, or are our children's only hearing of past experiences? So those things are real. Those are real to us. Okay, we'll begin here. I think we'll just begin with a word of prayer. Maybe we can all rise. Father, we come before you again this morning with gratefulness in our hearts towards you. God, you are almighty, you're sovereign, and you extend tremendous love and grace to us here this morning. The eyes of our faith behold in you as we consider how great of workings you worked, Father, to bring us into your sheepfold. The tremendous act of love and compassion that you had for us, long-suffering, patient, kind toward us, who once were alienated from you, but yet you brought us into the sheepfold by the grace and power of God, giving us the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This sacrifice was sufficient. So, Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, Lord, that you might speak to us and take this opportunity to continue to instruct us in the ways of God. Father, we look unto you for guidance and inspiration. We trust, Lord, that you will speak to us here this morning, as you have already, that you will continue to do that. So, Father, bless us as we break the bread of life. Bless us as we read your word. Encourage our hearts here this morning. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some weeks ago, we began a message on the Christian home, stating how our homes and the church are under attack, and how we see the effects of this in society around us. And we're just wanting to lift up God's way, and first, stating the whys of Christian home and how its place is to encourage unity, purity, place to train and love our children, to instruct them in the ways of life. We tried to give some examples or principles in how this could look like in our lives. Then we started another message, which was an extension of that, where we were going through the different people that make up the home, using some of Paul's epistles to draw from, and we made it through the husband, fathers, and our responsibilities, and also the wives / mothers, and some of their responsibilities in the home. So this morning we want to continue with some of the duties, attitudes, and responses of children in a Christian home, and also servants, which could be any one of us, and then also masters, and try to bring a conclusion to it all today. So we just march right into it here. The next heading we want to look at is children. The Bible has a lot to say about our children, but it also has quite a bit to say to our children. And I want to start by looking at Proverbs. If we'd open up the book of Proverbs, we could actually turn there. We'll be reading some out of the first chapter there. We're not going to go through it. It would take too long. But we'll give us a little picture here. We'll be reading out of a few verses out of the first chapter of Proverbs there. This is one of those topics, too, that where we find ourselves groping a little in which verses to turn to and which are more important and which does God want us to use. But we will go forward in faith, right order or not. You take these things and prioritize them in your life. Proverbs, we believe that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. And he used a phrase in there that we want to just note. And he often says, "My son." You'll find this term, I don't know exactly how many times in Scripture, but in Proverbs specifically, in that way, "my son," 23 times directly stated that way in Proverbs. "My son." And in a lot of those places, and probably all of them, we could possibly put "my daughter." So don't feel yourself excluded. The point I want to make is this. "In my son." Notice the endearment, the affection. That comes out of that term. There's something personal, inviting, relational, closeness, something dear that is heartfelt about "my son." It's like, "I want your attention. I have something important to tell you. I love you enough that I want to invest in your life. You know, I've learned a few things in life, and I want to tell you so you don't make the same mistakes. I really want to help you." Think of those things when, again, you read through Proverbs and you come across that term, "my son." In the first chapter, we have, we'll start in verse 8. There, in Proverbs, says, "my son." So here we're talking about children this morning. And here he states it in this way again, "my son. Hear the instruction of the father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Why? "They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." You know what happens when something is hanging around your neck? You're probably not too apt to forget. And there'll be a remembrance day and night of that thing hanging around your neck. Now, why is this thing hanging around my neck? Oh, remember. "To hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Again, verse 10, "my son. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." You don't have to go their way. The choice is yours, my son. "Consent thou not." Some direction given there. "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the instant without cause. Let us swallow them up, alive as the grave and whole. All those that go down in the pit. We shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot amongst us. Come. Will you come with us? Let us all have one purse." "My son," verse 15, "walk not thou in their way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They look privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth a voice in the streets. It goes on there. Verse 1, chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. There's a lot of instruction here in the context of these verses, but we're not going to stay here. Verse 1, chapter 3, more advice. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's in a direct connection to the Ten Commandments, where it says, honor thy father and mother. And with that, there's a promise of long days. We'll get to that. Also in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even, there's a connection here, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So children, there's a connection with when your father corrects you. I trust, and we would assume that in this congregation, that when your father corrects you, he loves you. He has your best interest in mind. Receive it with thanksgiving. When your dad corrects you, tell him thank you. Verse 21, chapter 3. Also, there's a few more here. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Now it's talking about wisdom. It's about talking about, specifically talk about wisdom and understanding that it states further up there. In verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Then it continues to give some beautiful things there. Then said, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Talk about protection. Talk about safety. My son, there's some direction given. So these things are for all of us. Chapter 4 here, I just pulled a few more out. Verses 1, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. 4, I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, here's a father saying what happened to him. I was a son of a father too once, and this is how it looked like. Let not thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not. And she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. James says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God.
So we are establishing the receiving of instruction. This is an aspect of wisdom and understanding. That instruction is very good for us. If we are able to receive instruction, it will go well with us. This seems so elementary, does it not? But we know a lot of people that have a hard time with this one. If we are not able to do this at a young age, we will have a hard time when we get older. So children, this is a principle that you are able to take with you the entirety of your life. Embrace instruction. I'm also going to give you an assignment, some homework. Go home and find those, my sons, in your Bible and see what direction that it gives you. There are some beautiful verses for you to consider on this subject. We're not going to read them all, like I stated. Okay, so with that in mind, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. It is where the Ten Commandments are stated. One place. We'll just draw one verse there. Exodus 20. One verse. Verse 12. How important does God deem it for us children to honor our parents? Honor thy father and mother. Why? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's it. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 12. God deemed it so important that He had it in the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here God deems it pretty important to place it in the Ten Commandments. Your parents raised you up. They fed you when you could not. They cleaned your diapers when you could not. And we were, or are, all children here. They took care when you were sick, when we couldn't. They took time out of their day and night to take care of you. Then when they get older in their years, how can we say we love them if we turn our backs on them or if we don't help take care of them? It probably kind of stinks if we don't. They were placed in the place of God to us as children. How we view our parents is directly connected with our relationship with God. There is something that rises up in me when I see a little child defiantly respond to its parents. Even a young person to do that is a picture of independent selfishness and extreme ungratefulness. Now we are assuming a godly home here that the children are taught the ways of God, not only in word, but also in deed. Living example. So we understand that it will be really hard to have a vibrant relationship with God if we don't have a right relationship or honor respect with our parents. Now we're going to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You knew we were going to end up there. Ephesians chapter 6, first three verses. Children, you can quote them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a promise with that commandment. What is it? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. There are three things we can draw out of these verses. Why obey? What does it mean to obey? To hear under, or to be subordinate. To listen attentively, by implication, to heed, or conform to a command or authority. Hearken, be obedient to, obey. That's what it means to obey. Another thing that is in there is obey parents in the Lord. The little phrase, in the Lord. What does that mean? It could mean because the Lord commanded it. Or, as far as the commands are according to the will and word of God, in the Lord. Again, this is assuming the parents are not unreasonable or unscriptural in their commands, as we ought to obey God. It's a fine line to where we must be careful in excusing parental instruction and direction. Lest we didn't get that, children. We stated here that we're talking about what the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. Be careful about excusing them not to be in the Lord when they're giving you direction. Because there's a fine line there to where we must be careful in excusing parental instruction and direction. If we cannot take that, we are going down the wrong road. Our basis must be pretty definite. So, we have three reasons why to be to obey parents in these three verses. Okay, so one, it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right for you to do so. It is just for you to obey your parents. It is the right thing. Obeying our parents, children, the Bible says it is right to obey them. So God deems it right for us to obey our parents. Reason 2. That it may be well with thee, is what it says here in verse 3. That it may be well with thee. It is of our best interest to do so. Who likes conflict to begin with? Plus, with God's stamp of approval on it, how could we go wrong in obeying our parents? Reason 3 is also in verse 3. Why obey parents? First of all, God deems it right. Next of all, there's a promise of that it may be well with thee. The third one is that thou mayest live long on the earth. A person that lives in conflict and bitterness will bring extra pain and tension on his or her physical body, and with that added undue pressure of life, the physical body will naturally not last as long. Mark it. Sin destroys. I think I shared this already one time. Somebody I went to school with. Actually, rode the bus with. She was a year ahead of me in school. Went to public school, and I knew then already the life, as
especially in the older grades, I knew what kind of life she was living. And I was unconverted in that time also. And so life continued. And I wouldn't have seen her for a number of years. And so I used to work at Fogham's Law grocery store there, Troyer's. And I remember being up front there when she came in the door after many years, a number of years have passed. And I couldn't, I was almost shocked by her physical appearance and how, what a sinful life can do just in a person's physical appearance. She looked so old, ragged, like she was. It was almost painful to look at. But that is the outcome. That is one picture that we have when a person is just about himself and living a sinful, immoral life. You have that. So children, you don't have to have that extra undue pressure of sin and those things upon your life. Just practically speaking, even aside from God's blessing upon it, God knew what it would not only do to us physically, He also had our best interest in mind spiritually. The wisdom that there is in obedience to our parents that are God-honoring, children, don't discount this law of God. Embrace it. Love it. Cherish it. Bind it around thy neck that you may not stumble, as Proverbs says. In Colossians, it states in chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It is also well-pleasing unto the Lord. In Titus 2, 6 and 8. I don't have that before me. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Young men, I can include myself in that. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things. So there's an exhortation to be sober-minded. There's some more directions given here. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Here it says, showing a pattern of good, in all things, showing a self pattern of good works. What is your pattern? What is my pattern? Showing thyself a pattern of good works in what? In doctrine. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. What is our pattern? What is coming forth from our mouth? What does our life consist of? What are we involved with in life? What is our pattern? If someone was to follow us in a year's time, where would it take us? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Speech? What is our speech? There must be a testimony of godliness, holiness unto the Lord. Our parents are not old school. Sadly, before we were born again, we used terms like old man for dead and some other derogatory remarks. Those are so disrespectful. Don't ever find yourself using those terms. They're dishonoring, disrespectful. Please don't ever do that to your parents or any older person for that matter. They have experienced things in life I haven't yet. What can I learn must be our attitude. Children, I also want to interject here the need for devotions and Bible reading for you at a personal level. Paul said to Timothy in the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study. Use speed, be earnest,
be diligent, use energy, labor, make effort. These are words of work. Study to show thyself why? Approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we know how to handle truth this morning? Study. Make effort. Diligence. Why? So we can rightly handle truth. Verse 16. But stay away. I'm trying to quote it here. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Stay away from empty soundings or fruitless discussions. Does that come close to us? Empty soundings or fruitless discussions. It says, shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness. Empty soundings and fruitless discussions. Just a word on relationships. Parent to child, child to parent. Relationship is not 50-50. Well, we each give 50. But each have to give 100%. We have to do all we can, regardless if the other part or party does anything or not. That is God's requirement for either party. We will not be able to excuse ourselves because the other party did this, that, and the other. We have to take responsibility. Children, if you don't get what you want or what you think you need in life, it'll be okay. Our joy and happiness or obedience should not depend on what we are able to get, but rather what we're able to give in the relationship. Remember, to have grace with your parents. We have to believe they are doing the best they know how, rather than thinking of all the what-ifs and the if-onlys. Remember, too, that we are assuming in the Lord. Here's a quote. I'm not even sure who gave it. There was no name beside it. Submission is more than surrendering to a superior power. It requires putting your hand in the Lord's and letting Him lead. That speaks to me of letting go. Be able to release. Submission is more than surrendering to a superior power. It requires putting your hand in the Lord's and letting Him lead. Some more homework. If you feel your relationship strained with a parent or both, with a parent or both, some homework for you. In the next year, make it your goal to win that relationship for the Lord. You probably won't be able to do it on your own strength. Let there be a powerful testimony that God works out in your life. Remember, God is a God of reconciliation and one that loves restoring. So He'll be on your side. This really makes us evaluate our own hearts and motives. There could be a lot more given on children, direction given,
I don't have that this morning. I don't have any more. I think you could take some of these principles and apply them to your situation. And you've heard some of these things before, so you're not without. Servants. So they sometimes ask for a title, and the title this morning was really generic. It was just simply The Christian Home Part 3, and I don't know how you want to put it on a CD, The Christian Home Part 3, Children/Servants/Masters. So now we're looking at servants, just a few things on servants. It's just an extension from those verses that we just read. We're going to approach this in the context of employee/employer situation. In a sense, we're all servants, for sure, to God. But there's also a human side to it, and it becomes really real. We want to read a number of verses that relate to this. Ephesians 6 again. And it's just interesting that different of Paul's epistles, he touches on these different ones. Here it says, verse 5, chapter 6 of Ephesians, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. How? Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Well, that's in the context of servants to their masters. And could we? Is it applicable to employee to employer? Would that be right? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. What a powerful testimony that's potential for. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will during service, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This came up in our brother's meeting, and the question was stated about what are some issues that the church is facing, or forget now how it was stated. But fearing God was stated. There's no fear of God. But here it states, servants. Can you imagine going to work and having an awe-inspired, God-inspired fear in that workplace? In verse 23, in that context, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. What would that do to your employer? What kind of a testimony would that leave to maybe your workers or your co-workers even? If you would take that Christ-like attitude, doing as to the unto the Lord. How do we do that? How do we do as unto the Lord? How do we work as unto the Lord? How does this look like when we go to work as unto the Lord?
Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing in all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. 4, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not being in dispute, or not to refuse, or not to speak against, or not to contradict your masters. Not purloining, not to embezzle. There's usually money stated in embezzlement, but there's also time slash labor which converts, potentially, into money. That's also under this heading of embezzlement or purloining. Not purloining, but showing in all good fidelity, faithfulness, careful, and exact observance of duty. In all good fidelity, that they may adorn or decorate the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. First Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters. You know, there's one thing about working for somebody that's not a Christian or a godly employer, and how to relate with him. That's one scenario. But it's a whole other scenario, I think, if your employer is a Christian, or maybe even from the church. That as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? Because the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that are believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. I'll just say this, to my shame. Next, we're going to be looking at masters. But I had the opportunity to be both sides of the spectrum here. And if you haven't been on both sides, it's a little bit hard for you to understand some of this. Or if it was for me. And I realized that my attitude and some of the things that I did was not right. And how I related to that whole thing. I was working for someone else. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. There's some verses there. There's a bigger portion there that I want to read through from 18 to 25 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. This portion is all in this context, so we're going to read it to the end of the chapter. Regardless if we apply it to our service, to our employer, or the Lord Himself, or both. Servants. Verse 18, be subject to your own masters with all fear, here it is again, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Froward. Somebody that's warped and crooked. If your employer is not from our background, and we are asked to this level, to the forward, of how to relate to this, and then it gives an example of how Christ did it, how much more should we be responsible if you work for the brethren? Verse 19, for this is thankworthy. And note here, this word is charis, which is grace. For this is grace. And when we think of grace, we think of the power of God in our human lives, in our lives. For this is thankworthy. This is grace. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when he be buffeted for our faults, he shall take it patiently, but if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And there's another word. Acceptable is also the same word as grace. And this is grace with God. So we display the power with God when we're able to suffer wrongfully in a servant situation. And Christ teaches us to do that, take the low road, to suffer wrongfully rather than be the one that is promoting its own agenda. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Remember, in the context of servant to masters, who did no sin, neither was a guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, equitably, equal. That's how God judged. But that's where Jesus Christ committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. To that extent, he suffered wrongfully. And this is stating the example of how he did and how went before us. And it's all in the context, reminding us of the servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. For ye were as sheep, verse 25, going astray, but you're now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Move on to masters. There are some instructions for us. For your masters. And this again will be approached as employer-employee. I trust we don't have slaves. We're not employing slaves. We're not employer of slave drivers. I wouldn't think. Ephesians 6, 9 is one. And you masters do the same things unto them. And this is right after talks about the servant. So, in like manner, okay, so, reading in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So we have an answering, we have an accountability, we have a responding to do to our master. And also in Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And just that responsibility that we have if we find ourselves in that place of service. We will give an account in how we treat our servants. We will give an account in how we treat other people, whether you're a mother, a father, a mother, children, masters, servants, so on. So,
bring this to a close. How do we do this?
So the home is made sacred or otherwise, depending on what kind of associates or association is there found in it. If it is just a place to come and sleep, and you're getting your pleasure and entertainment elsewhere, it's no more than a second-class motel, where you come to sleep and go again. But in some homes, where father, mother, children, servants, if you will, appreciate, value, love each other's company, and want to contribute to one another's well-being, this house will be a home where weary travelers will find rest and enjoy being in that company. Let us point out a few things that will contribute to a home that is pleasant to be a part of. Character, or character traits of the associates involved. There's going to be love there. Colossians 3:14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." There'll be a bond of perfectness there. Let this rule in our hearts. Where this love is abounding toward our Heavenly Father, it will also show up toward all individuals in our homes. It'll be hard for the enemy of our soul to get a foothold in this type of a home. Another characteristic, there'll be a spirit of worship. Like the church should be the house of prayer, the home should also be the house of prayer. Does my family know what it means and look like to have a devotion time, prayer time, where Father leads out in these things? This is a solid foundation that we can give to our family like nothing else will. This type of atmosphere is very foundational for our children's spirituality growing up. There should be a spirit of loyalty. Loyalty to what? Loyalty to one another. Loyalty to parents. Loyalty to the best interests of children, to God, the church, the government, or every cause that merits support. In such a home, children learn to be law-abiding citizens in the church and in society or wherever they go. There should be wholesome literature there available. Provide good, wholesome reading material. Questionable books will not build up. These readings are influential, either building up or tearing down what you don't want to. Since reading makes the full man, as has been said, may we supply our bookshelves with books that cause us to look heavenward and to not move closer towards the things of the world. Another one. Desirable companions, parents. It is our duty to watch over this. Our unconverted children, even the ones that are converted but are still at an impressionable age or state, we need to watch with carefulness where our children's allegiance is or is turning to. Who is part of you and your children's lives? Is it good company and influence? These are questions that we should be asking ourselves. Who's involved in my child's life? Be careful I would say, with the mindset of your children reaching out to others. Now, there's a difference in children. I mean, children can range from, you know, many years. So, even this, we're talking about older children. Now, there's some godly young men here, godly young ladies, and we're blessed with that. I'm not talking about those necessarily. I'm talking about kind of the in between. I don't know that I have an age necessarily. Maybe from 12 to 18. I don't know. Where even a young convert is coming in, and he has a lot of time with someone that is not, that doesn't support or embrace our type of our type of teaching or belief in the Word of God, be careful, there will be influence. I would just express carefulness there. Also, so you know, that can happen with some input, but and some direction, and walking very close alongside with them, but it takes a lot of discretion. I think you would want to be very keyed in on where their allegiance is turning to and where it's at. What kind of visitors are you and are you attracting? So what kind of visitors are you and what kind of visitors are you attracting? We should shy away from carnality, from a lot of lightness and carnality. It seems like these things come free and we don't have to go looking for or inviting more. It seems like that free spirit and carnality, so those things come free. It seems like you don't have to go looking for those things. So if we keep these ideals before us at all times, we will find a home filled with joy and the presence of God will be there. Peace will be present and it will create an atmosphere for spiritual growth in us and our children. And so in this way, we can light up our little corner of the world that when people come in our midst, in our homes, that the testimony is that the Lord is in this place. May we all do our part in making a highway for our God in our homes, a holy habitation for the Spirit of God to work and to dwell in for the glory of God. May this be our aim and goal. God bless you.